If you don't know me, my name is Parker. I am the pastor of student ministries here at Eastside, and I get the privilege of sharing with you this morning what the Lord has put on my heart. And we are continuing our series, Road from the Cross. So coming out of Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection, now looking at Jesus' time on earth after his resurrection, the people he interacted with, the disciples, the stories. And there's this amazing passage in John 20 that we're going to be going through. It's a passage that it deals with and talks about something that every single person in this room has dealt with, I can guarantee you, and that is doubts and questions. It's part of the human condition. No one here is exempt from it. We all have doubts. We all have questions. Some more serious, some less. You might be doubting that the Maple Leafs will ever make the playoffs again. And that just brings me so much joy. You might be doubting that spring is actually coming, or doubting the fact that you put your summer tires back on already and it snowed this week, potentially going to snow again. You might have planned or doubt your plans for your future, raising kids, all sorts of things. There's always doubts that are in our lives. Add on to that doubts in our spiritual life, our relationship with Jesus. That is just a whole nother layer of doubts that gets added. And those doubts creep into all those areas, but when they creep into our faith and our relationship with Jesus, they are something that we need to talk about. We cannot ignore those conversations. And so the passage that we're looking at addresses those doubts, and then we're going to talk about what do we actually do with our doubts and how do we walk with others that are doubting, that are struggling. Because if we're honest, the church, not always, but the church hasn't always done a great job of walking with those that are doubting, those that are struggling in their faith. And I see conversations happening here all the time, where people are walking with each other and caring for each other, and in the midst of all that doubt, all that struggle, which is amazing, and I hope that our church continues to be like that. So this morning, wherever you're at with Jesus, I am just so pumped that you're here. If you've been following Jesus for a long time, I hesitate to say that you are without doubt, because I have not met a person that has it all figured out. I've yet to meet that person, and I'm not counting on it. I doubt I ever will. We will never have it all figured out when it comes to our faith. But if you have followed Jesus for a long time, you have a very special opportunity to walk with those that are younger in the faith, because you have years and years where you can testify to God's goodness, his faithfulness, in the midst of chaos and lies and doubt. And that's really special. And maybe you've been at church for a long time, but you know something is missing in your personal, genuine relationship with Jesus. Maybe you have doubts about that, then this passage is absolutely for you as well. And if you're new to faith, you're on fire for Jesus, that's amazing. You need to continue to ground yourself in God's word, because it is true. And when those lies and those doubts come in, we need to filter it through God's word. And if you're here this morning and you are just doubting the whole thing about Jesus, about God, about the Bible, I would just encourage you to open your heart to what God might say through his word. His word is alive, it is active, is literally changing lives. And so be open to what he might be saying to you, because the requirement for God's love is not to have zero doubt. That is not biblical. God doesn't chuck you to the side till your doubt's figured out and then tells you to come back. He offers his love freely, his grace freely, right now where you're at with your doubt. So I'm really excited to talk about doubts. Okay, this is one of the topics that gets me like fired up and excited, which maybe sounds weird, but I have seen God do amazing things in my own life and in others' lives when we address our doubts and we don't ignore it. Because over and over and over again in my own life, I have seen a deeper relationship with Jesus, a deeper trust in God, coming out of a season of doubt. I've seen it over and over and over. And that's why it gets me so excited, because when we actually bring those doubts out and we talk about them and we go to God's word and we go to other believers that keep pointing us towards Jesus, we are going to come out of those seasons with a deeper trust in God's goodness and a deeper relationship with Jesus. And that gets me fired up. So we're not going to pretend we don't have doubts, because if you're saying that, I don't trust you. And so we are going to talk about it. So John 20, 24 to 29, before we read, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is alive, it is active. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, as we read these verses and talk about them, Lord, if there is anything that is just from me, would it not even make it to our ears, Lord? I so deeply want you to touch our hearts through your word, Lord, and I do not want to get in the way of that. So, Lord, we just ask that you would enter this time with us, that you would minister to us in only ways that you can, Lord. And if we are dealing with doubt right now, God, would you reveal your truth, your love, your grace to us through this passage? We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So a little insight into Thomas as a person. If you flip back a little bit in the book of John to chapter 11, Lazarus, a friend of the disciples, he has died. And we find out that they're going to go to his home. Jesus is actually going to raise him from the dead. But when they find out that he has died, Thomas says, let us also go, that we may die with him. Thomas is not the most positive guy in the world, okay? He's a little pessimistic. He has literally walked with Jesus and seen him perform miracles. It is clear that this is not just your regular dude. He is the Son of God. Thomas has seen all this, and yet he's still pessimistic. I love how human the disciples are. Like, these are people that have walked with Jesus, have seen him teach, have seen him perform miracles, and they are very human still. And what I love about that is because I don't know how I would be reacting in this moment. I'm not going to say I'm better than Thomas and would have it figured out more, because I highly doubt that. But I love that we get that insight that Thomas, someone that physically walked with Jesus, is very doubtful of things and not a positive thinker. And I relate on that on a bit of a personal level. So I appreciate that these disciples that were with Jesus, they are not like more perfect than any of us in this room. And they were the ones to actually walk with Jesus. And I think that's a really cool insight. So in these verses 24 to 29, right before these verses that we just read, Jesus has appeared to the disciples, but Thomas is not with them at the time. Verses 24 to 29, Thomas is now with the disciples, and they tell Thomas that they have seen the Lord. He is risen. They have seen Jesus with their own eyes. And Thomas's response is, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Clearly, Thomas is doubting what the disciples are telling him. That's very obvious. The miracle worker Jesus is gone. He is dead. They know that. Jesus is dead. No argument there. His whole world's been flipped upside down. His whole belief system's crumbling. And Thomas isn't just saying he needs to see Jesus to believe. Doesn't just need to see Jesus. He actually needs to feel the nail holes, to see the wound and feel the wound in his side. Thomas is describing in detail the gruesome torture, crucifixion, and murder of Jesus. He's not just saying, "I just need to physically see Jesus walk in this room." No, he's saying he needs to see and touch and feel the ways that Jesus was tortured and killed. Thomas is upset. All of his hope is resting on Jesus, who is now dead. And when the disciples tell him that they have seen Jesus, Thomas could have went along and just been like, "Yeah, cool, sure, believe you." But if he would have agreed with his words, that wasn't going to line up with his heart, wasn't going to line up what he was thinking. And so in this moment, his faith is lacking. But again, I hesitate to go at Thomas, because if I'm in that moment, I don't know how I would have reacted or responded. So his faith might be lacking, his honesty is there. There's no doubt about Thomas's honesty, and I appreciate his honesty. When we just give the right answer, it doesn't benefit anyone. As a youth pastor, if I ask the student a question, it's super clear if it's just the right answer that they know I want to hear, or if it's like genuine and real, and this is actually what they're thinking through and wrestling through. Super clear. If you were just given the right answer, if I'm just given the right answer, it doesn't benefit anyone. And so for Thomas, I appreciate so much that he gave an honest answer. But I also understand the temptation to just give the right answer and move on, because it's easier, it feels safer. And sometimes when we've given the honest answer of doubt, we're met with, have you ever been told this? I have. You share a doubt, share something you're struggling with, and you've been told you just need more faith, or here's a verse to read, it'll help. And there might be truth in those things, but in my opinion, there's no discipleship in those things. Because when I've been told that, there wasn't a willingness to walk with me through that. I've had the flip side, which I'll talk about in a bit, which I'm so grateful for. But if someone comes to us with doubts and things they're wrestling with, and we just say, you need more faith, and then move them along, ooh, that bugs me. It might be true they need a deeper understanding of Jesus, or they just need someone to walk with them, but we need to be ready and willing to walk with people when they give us the honest answer, when they give us the doubt in their hearts, in their minds. Because that is opening up a big door to walk with people and go to God's word and go to truth and point them towards Jesus. And that is such a special opportunity. I had two conversations that stick out when I was reading this passage. And these conversations happened at youth. And one of them was in that front row, kind of at the end of the youth one night. And this student just came and shared, like, from the depth of their heart, how they look across their classroom and they see someone who has just been met with so much darkness and brokenness and chaos in their life. And this student has been blessed with a relatively great life. And the student just could not comprehend how God could be in both situations, or how you could even tell this other student that God is still good and he is still faithful. That I tried not to smile in this conversation because I was getting so excited. But to me, it was so evident God was beginning to break this student's heart for what is already breaking God's heart. But also, when you bring up those doubts, the conversation, the prayer, how I've seen God work in that student's heart, it is so, so clear. And if you were just to keep that doubt and that wrestling to yourself, oh man, Satan is just going to have a heyday with that. When we bring those doubts out and we actually get to walk with people through them, it's so special. It's not easy all the time, but it's so exciting because God is going to work and meet us in that doubt. I had another conversation with a student out in the lobby after youth one night, and this is a weekly conversation, no exaggeration. But just like this student's heart is just so heavy, and it's all because they're just not sensing the presence of God like they once were. That is across the board for believers, that thought, that doubt at times. But I so appreciate that the student actually brought it out, and we got to go to God's word, we got to pray together, we got to talk together. Because then you actually get to see God show up when you surrender those doubts to him. Because not addressing our doubts, it can be so, so dangerous. So, so dangerous. And, oh, Satan loves it when we isolate ourselves in those doubts. Like, that is, I think, one of his biggest tactics. If he can isolate us in our doubt, and we don't go to truth, and we don't go to others that are going to point us to truth, if he can just keep us in our own head, all alone, it can be so, so dangerous. So we need the body of Christ, the body of believers. So maybe you're like Thomas. Maybe you are having those doubts. Maybe unless you actually see Jesus, and unless you actually see evidence of God's work, you are not going to believe. Thomas, he was honest. He did not give the right answer. He was very honest and clear about his doubts. And what happens next is something we really need to focus on. Verses 26 and 27 say, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. A week later, the disciples are in the house again and Thomas is with them. So significant. And I give credit to Marcus for pointing this out to me a couple years ago, actually, when we were going through this passage. I blazed through that line and don't think anything of it. Thomas has just shared his doubts, told his closest people in his lives, the disciples, what he is actually thinking, and a week later, he is still with them. He is still in community. Thomas didn't bring his doubts up, and then the disciples were like, okay, you go figure that out, leave, come back when it's all sorted. On the other hand, Thomas didn't share his doubts, leave on his own, figure it out, and come back. They are still together. I think that is so important. Community is vital, vital, especially when we're struggling. That's nothing new. We know that. But there's this thing in our Christian circles, our Christian world, where we're sometimes quick to dismiss someone when their faith isn't in the same spot as ours, or they're having doubts that we don't understand. We're sometimes quick to dismiss that. But then on the other hand, and I hope you've experienced this, I've experienced this part of it too. I've brought those doubts up, and then people have been willing to walk with me. I had a coach when I was playing at Briarcrest. His name was Brad. And my last year at Briarcrest was hell on earth, is putting it very lightly. It was awful. There was so much going on that just led to these lies in my head that I had now come to fully believe and were absolutely ruining me. I was so close to dropping out of college. I remember meeting with my parents at a restaurant in Moose Jaw, and I was just this 23-year-old dude just bawling in the middle of this restaurant. It was a great time, lots of fun. And I remember just like weeping, and like I was so broken. I was so destroyed. And my parents walked with me, and my coach walked with me. And they, like, God truly used them in divine ways to care for me and point me back to truth and God's love. Because I don't know what would have happened. Well, I have a good idea, and it would not have been good. But when people come to you with doubts, there's not this like pressure to have this divine comment or this divine insight and wisdom. Like, you just need to be willing to walk with them. My coach, when I told him all that was going on, the first time that like I told him, he invited me into his office. I remember walking up to his office, closed the door, sat down, he clicked play on the worship song, You Were a Good, Good Father, and I just cried, and we sat there. And I don't know if he said a word that first time we met together. He was just so willing just to be with me in the brokenness, in the doubt, and all the wrestling that I was going through. And I'm still so, so, so thankful for that. And I see it happening in our church, which is so incredible. And I hope that we continue to be a place where like we're not afraid of those conversations, where we're willing to walk with people through their doubts. It's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. To not be afraid of those conversations. Because when we read these next verses, the way that Jesus is interacting with Thomas is, it's amazing. So we see that a week later, they're all together. Then it says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So they're behind a locked door. They are scared. The disciples are scared of the Jewish religious leaders, authorities that just killed Jesus. So they're behind a locked door. Jesus doesn't give it, you know, one of these, and then bust into the room and ream them out for their fear. He appears in the room, which is kind of cool. And then he says, "Peace be with you." The same way he greeted the disciples in verses 19 and 21. To me, that looks like a pretty gracious greeting. And then he turns to Thomas and he says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas had laid out these demands. And again, I don't, you know, want to, they're outrageous, if we're being honest. Like, they're a little over the top. Like, if you had seen Jesus die, you know he is dead, and he physically appears to you, I would like to think that's enough for me to believe that Jesus is now alive. But again, I don't really know how I would react in that moment. So Thomas had laid out these, like, I need to see and feel in order to believe. And Jesus fills every request. Graciously, I think. There's rebuke at the end. Jesus tells him to stop doubting and believe. But what I picture, if I'm writing this story and I didn't know the facts of what happened, I would think, like, Jesus kind of calls Thomas out in front of the disciples, makes a bit of an example. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't call him out. He doesn't embarrass him. He doesn't push Thomas away for his doubt and unbelief. He responds with grace. And then Thomas's response, "My Lord and my God, the doubt is no more." The doubt is gone. Through Thomas's, you know, kind of over-the-top request, there is now faith. Thomas goes on to share the gospel, establish churches, ends up being killed. That sounds like pretty bold faith to me. Someone that isn't doubting. I'm guessing he wasn't perfect after this. But that level of doubt is non-existent anymore, which is amazing. So when I read this passage, I think of the own doubts that I have had and future doubts that I'm sure I will have. And I think of the people around me that have doubts. And what do we actually do about it? The most important thing is to be in God's word. And that's like the cliche pastor thing to say, and I know that. This is truth. I believe it 100% with all of my heart. God has done far too much. I've seen him do far too much for me to doubt his word. I believe his word is 100% truth. And so when there are lies and doubts that come in, we need to filter it through truth. John talks about the Holy Spirit a lot in his gospel. He calls it the Spirit of Truth at one point. And he tells us that the Spirit's actually going to guide us into what Jesus has already taught. Guide us into truth. The Holy Spirit does not guide you into lies or chaos like that. Our own minds, our own selfish desires absolutely guide us into lies and chaos and doubt. But as you have that doubt, you need to filter it through truth. You cannot filter it through something that is not truth. Does not work. Even people that are teaching God's word, I am not up here claiming to interpret this thing perfectly. I will never claim that. I will do my best to research and study and lean on the Holy Spirit to teach it with truth. But I'm human, and I'm probably going to say something at some point that wasn't perfectly accurate. But this thing is truth. God's word is truth. We need to go to it when there are lies in our head. Yes, we need to go to people that know God's word and can help us and teach us. Absolutely. Absolutely. But this in itself is truth, and you need to filter your lies through that truth. That same year at Briarcrest, I had, like I said, I had all these lies in my head. And I hate journaling, okay? No disrespect to those of you that are like a journal person, but not my jam, okay? But I, for whatever reason, thought I'm gonna start journaling during this time. I think it was a God thing, because, yeah, I don't know. Anyways, so I start writing these lies down in a journal, every single one. And as I'm writing them, it's like we got some work to do. Like, these are deep rooted and like, it's not good. So I'm writing these lies down in my head. And it took about 1 month, but I went through scripture after scripture after scripture. And no joke, I was able to cross off every single lie based on the truth of God's word. It was the most profound, like, time with God I've ever had in my life. So as the lies in my head of, like, I am this awful, terrible, crappy human being because of whatever, 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 then I started to read, like, oh, I'm actually a child of God. He loved me so much that he sent his son. Like, that deeply sank in for probably the first time. And then there were a lot of other lies that I won't list. But, like, I was able to cross off every single one because I went to truth. If I kept going where I was going, them lies were going to get bolder and bigger. I can guarantee you that. This is truth. What was up here was full of lies. And I'm so thankful for God's word in that. So we need to be in God's word. If you're going other places to fight those lies, it's not going to work. The second thing that has helped me, maybe it won't help you, I don't know. I think it's an important thing to do. But remember and reflect what God has done in your life. When doubts and lies creep in, the enemy, he wants us to forget about God's goodness and faithfulness and what he has already done. I have a book in my office, and I look at it every time and I'm reminded of a class that I just hated in Bible school because it was my notebook for that class, but I crossed out all my pages from that class. It was like a philosophy thing. I didn't understand what was going on. It was, yeah, wasn't that enjoyable. But I have redeemed that book, that notepad, because now I fill it with stories of how I've seen God at work. And so I fill it with stories of what God has done in our students' lives, the life change that I've seen, the drastic life change that I've seen. And so when I am in a season of doubt and wrestling with God, I can go and read those stories because I know those stories are true and I know that they happened and I like saw God show up. And I can't dispute that. And I'm so reminded of God's goodness and faithfulness. When it's like right in front of my face and I can't see God's goodness or faithfulness, I read that and I'm like, God is still good. He is still at work. And I need to work on whatever's going on in my head. The other thing that I do, and this, as I explained in the first service, sounds a little weird, but I bought a little fire safe for my office. Because I had this thought of, like, if this building ever burnt down, what am I going to, like, miss the most? The only thing in that fire safe are letters or text messages from students or anyone related to our ministry that have just encouraged me or about anything that God has done. And Drew was the one that told me I should hang on to those when I first started. Because when life gets crazy or it hits the fan, you need to be reminded of God's goodness, because it is so flipping hard to see when you are in the depth of that chaos. And so that notebook and those text messages, and I literally screenshot them and print them off, and those letters and things that have been written, they are like just such an amazing reminder that God is always at work, even if I don't get to choose when God is at work. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter the doubts I'm having. God is still at work. And so I think we need to remember and reflect on what God has done. Another cool thing to do is go to God's word and see what he has already done. See the promises that he has made. And the third thing I think is so crucial is just to be a part of a community of believers, being a part of this church family. If you're doubting and wrestling, you need to talk to a Christian that you trust. Last year, I had a week that was terrifying. There was definitely some spiritual stuff going on, and the fear and the doubt that I had was just crippling. And I remember being in the lobby during the week and talking with Pastor Kevin and praying together, and God used that conversation in amazing ways just to bless my heart and encourage me and remind me of God's love for me. cannot, should not follow Jesus on our own. We need to be in a community of other people that love Jesus and can be there when those heavy things are happening. You might be catching on that I have like a lot of personal stories around the area of doubt. Like I said, they get me excited because I've seen God show up and work, and I've come out of those seasons with deeper faith and a deeper love for God. And it's because I've received grace upon grace upon grace from God in those seasons. I've experienced His peace in ways that I cannot explain. And God's provided people to walk with me, encourage me, pointing me towards God. God does not abandon us in our doubt. Does not. I've seen Him show up time and time again. So when you have doubts, I would encourage you to look to John 20 and just look at the interaction between Thomas and Jesus. Because how do you, just think about, how do you imagine Jesus addressing your doubts? Do you picture an angry God, a disappointed God? Go to Scripture. Be reminded. This is how Jesus responded. Like, this is truth. Be reminded of that. And if you are like Thomas and you have made goalposts, if God shows up and does this, I am going to believe. And then if God does that, and then you just move the goalposts, if He shows up and does this, I'm going to believe. And you keep moving them and moving them and moving them. What did Thomas do? He surrendered. He said, "My Lord and my God." At some point, you need to move from doubt to trust and faith in Jesus. Newsflash, you are never going to have it all figured out. I am never going to have it all figured out when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to our faith. We are going to keep on learning and growing and being made more like Jesus as we follow Him. So at some point, you've got to put that trust in Jesus and that faith in Him. Thomas, he surrendered it all when he said, "My Lord and my God." He was saying, "Jesus is more than just my master. He's my God." We say it all the time, offering prayer, offering to stay back and talk. If you are here this morning and you are struggling with doubt of any kind, don't leave, please, without talking to one of the pastors, one of the staff, someone on the prayer team in the corner. When our doubt remains in the darkness, the enemy does what he wants. When we bring it out, I am not going to guarantee you that it's easy. I will not guarantee you that. But when you bring that doubt into the light and you talk about it, you are opening up the opportunity for people to walk with you. When you just surrender that to God, maybe you're embarrassed about it, ashamed about it. Again, read the story. Like, Jesus wants to show you Himself, wants to reveal His love, His grace to you. And so if you need to have that conversation this morning or you need to ask prayer for it, please, please do that. And if you're here and you've never put that trust in Jesus and you know that God is doing something in your heart and calling you to accept Him as your Savior, please come have that conversation as well. We would love to talk with you, love to pray with you. Let's pray. Oh, God, we just thank You so much for Your word. God, Your love for us is just something that we're never going to fully comprehend. And in this passage, it is just so clear that even in the middle of our doubts, in the middle of our wrestling, You meet us right there where we are at. You do not require perfect faith without doubt in order to come into a relationship with You. So we just thank You so much for that. We thank You for that grace. God, if there's anyone in this room that is struggling right now to see your goodness. Would you remind them, God, of what you have done? Would you remind them of the promises that you were always at work? God, if there's anyone here, just wrestling and doubting with your love for them, would you just minister to their hearts in ways that only you can? And God, as a church, would you continue to grow in us a desire to walk with each other, to just share your love with each other, Lord? God, I thank you for what you are doing, what you will do. Lord, we just continue to trust that your hand is at work here. And we just thank you so much for this opportunity to read your word together. And Lord, as we go from here, would you continue to put those reminders on our heart that we can come to you anytime with the doubts, with the questions, anything that we have, Lord. We just pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.